We are ready to start 2 Peter chapter 2, which is all about false teachers. And I challenged myself a little bit during the week to try to figure out a way to make this interesting and applicable in today's society. And I'm gonna highlight and frankly make fun of and show you how dumb and stupid, in my humble opinion, some of the television evangelists that we have in our society. If one of them happens to be your favorite, TV evangelist, I apologize in advance.
But are you really?
No, I'm not. I'm apologizing if I hurt your feelings. I'm not apologizing for doing it. There are just a rampant supply of people, men and women, who reportedly preach the gospel, but I'm thinking they never open the book. And really, the thrust of the entire lesson, and when we get to the PowerPoint at the end, is to say to you, you should be people of the book. It don't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what your pastor says on Sunday morning, your favorite radio guy, or somebody on TV. When they teach God's word, it is incumbent on them to teach it to the best of their ability and with as much knowledge and study as they can, telling you when, hey, there's three or four ideas about this, telling you when they're not sure. But you should be able to go home and get your Bible out and go, I don't know. And not just a single scripture, but as the Bible says, comparing one scripture to another, satisfying yourself that, yes, that is a measured, thoughtful perspective of what the Lord or Jesus was teaching. You can't just swallow stuff wholesale. It has to be in the book. One of the things about being a Christian and being able to determine what's counterfeit and what's not is the fact that we have a source of authority. I am not it. Your pastor is not it. The guy on the radio is not it. Bible Answer Man is not it. This is it. That's why we call ourselves and look to ourselves as being people of the book. So I have heard so many times from people, well, I'm not a Bible student like you. Okay, I get that. Maybe you didn't go to seminary like some of us have. Maybe you didn't have a chance to go to Bible college like somebody else did. I understand that. That does not relieve you of being a person of the book and having a discerning eye. Really? Does that square with everything else I've ever heard? When we get off on a tangent as a teacher, that's thin ice. You know, you're skating out there. And you ought to be able to do it with a smile on your face and say, I don't know about this one, but I'm thinking. Okay, do it with a smile on your face so the guy knows, maybe, maybe not. So, with that in mind, let's watch a little bit of what I believe to be some false teachers. All right, let me get out of the way.
Carried her over to my car, said that she was screaming. And when I went over to her, I didn't know exactly what.
About 5 minutes here, so sit back, drink your coffee.
In my hand, I said, Uncle Sam, I'm a cop, in the name of Jesus, you've been made whole by the power of God. Doctor, that's in glory right now. Most shall rest, he come out of a hotel, he said, I'm not a master. I'm not ashamed of the Holy Ghost, folks. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not ashamed of the Holy Ghost.
They begin to speak with other tongues. And, darling, don't you think that's not unusual? That is an unusual response. When it happened to me, oh, mercy, I was in a church. Everybody was talking in tongues. They had fluent tongues. Oh, they're arabandukapaparabasya. And all I had inside of me was one little word floating around. Pookie-poo. Pookie-poo, and I thought, God, if I say pookie-poo, I'll be destroyed. It'll be the end of my life if I end this. Everybody said, come on, man, turn it loose. Come on, you can do it. And I'm thinking, pookie-poo, I can't say that. And finally, I just said, a pookie-poo, he's got it, he's got it. And I mean, the whole crowd went wild. All I said, but it was very unusual response. And with that unusual response, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I was not, it wasn't in the Bible anymore. It was walking around the church. It's pookie-poo, pookie-poo, pookie-poo. I was just going like,
draw a little closer. Put your hands out toward your television screen. Put your hands on mine.
When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
that you're God. I have his name. I'm one with him. I'm in covenant relationship. I am a little God.
If your engine is not revving up, you know what you need? You need a Holy Ghost enema right up your very
What other people think? No. Doesn't matter what they think. Don't go to the esta parte de ato. Oh, le vertia va su nobre. In a mamma no mogo lo bonteba. Me ni mogo le via casti a cello soso.
Set her down. She was screaming. And when I went over to her, I didn't know exactly what happened. They said the car ran over her foot. Well, I just picked up her foot and put it in my hand. I said, "Oh, Shabbatata, in the name of Jesus, you be made whole by the power of God." Dr. That thing over right now. I'm not ashamed of the Holy Ghost, folks. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not ashamed of the Holy Ghost.
Okay, we're starting over. So let's go ahead and stop
the creator over to my car.
I believe that you've seen a sufficient number of examples. Okay. Lights, please.
Those are actual television recorded or recorded in church services in the United States, in what we would call mainstream Christianity, of people who believe in a variety of things. Some of what you saw was the speaking of tongues phenomena. Some of what you saw is what they call the howling ministry. There was a whole spiritual outbreak in Toronto, many years ago now, 10, 15 years ago, where they barked like dogs. They called it the barking ministry and the howling ministry and so on. The reason I chose that one, and I just went online and was trying to find, you know, samples, and this one had many samples. So I thought, frankly, I kind of got a kick out of watching it. I wanted to use that as the preamble to you looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1, which says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." So if Scripture applies first to the context in which it was written, which is first century Christians, when Peter was reminding them and cautioning them that they, and here we're finishing off chapter 2, verse 1, there they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. And then he's going to give three illustrations of what happens to false teachers. So let's just stop a second and say, I believe there are false teachers among us today. Let me just give you, this is off a website. It's called the Fake Television Evangelist IQ Test, to see if you can identify the turkey who, whatever. So here's this first one. This televangelist has been known to heal phlegm, and once successfully rebuked a hurricane from heading towards his TV production complex. You know who that one is? It's Pat Robertson. Okay, here's another one. This guy said, "You'd be surprised how well you can praise God in the back seat of a Rolls-Royce Phantom 5. No, that was Reverend Ike. Good guess, though. Who wishes he could have a Holy Ghost machine gun so he could kill his enemies? That one's Benny Hinn. Whose first miracle witnessed by someone else was the healing of the pet chicken? Jan Crouch. Who charges $930 for his Bible course on tape? I took notes on this. We're going to charge for this Bible study from now on, I'm telling you. You're getting free crud all the time. That's it. $930 for one Bible course. Kenneth Copeland. This current TV evangelist was exposed years ago for receiving words of knowledge not from God, but from his wife via a radio transmitter. Guy by the name of Peter Popoff. There's so many of these. Here's my last one. Who failed to meet the Better Business Standards of reporting income from fundraising activities?
All of them.
All of them. Bingo. Everyone you saw on the little screen here today. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, be careful. There are going to be false teachers. They secretly introduce destructive heresies. Guys, does the Lord want you crawling on all fours, howling like a dog or a wolf, as a demonstration of his love, his sovereignty, his creation, his control? I mean, the question should be is, okay, she said, God said to me, if I don't howl in his house, how will I howl out there? Okay, fine, pause. Let's find howling. Anybody? A verse on howling. A teaching on howling. An inferred teaching on howling. There ain't in here. So, I think what we want to see in this chapter is that not only were they true in the time of Peter, Paul had a lot to say about that as well. He said in Galatians 2, this matter arose because of some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Make us slaves to what? Make us slaves to them. 900 something bucks for a Bible study? $930? Could you bring your checkbooks next week? Come on. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Now, I'm not picking out anyone, and like I said in the beginning, if you found your favorite whatever on here, then we need to talk afterwards. But if you did, I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. I'm not sorry that I'm making a point. That false teachers were in our scripture. Deuteronomy 13 talks all about, in fact, I want you to turn there. Let's go to Deuteronomy 13 and set the context for the Old Testament teaching on this. In chapter 13 and then again in chapter 18, there's a big deal made about these. In chapter 13, it says, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or a wonder, bark, bark, howl, howl, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place and the prophet says, let us follow other gods, small g, gods you have not known, and let us worship them, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. And it goes on from there. Over in chapter 18, just to turn over for a second and tell you what they're supposed to do with these false prophets, in chapter 18, verse number 20, the Bible says this, but a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, what are you supposed to do with them? Put them to death. So in the Old Testament, the teaching was clear. False prophets, if they spoke about something else, about another god, a source of the truth, they were to be put to death. We fast forward to Peter's time. Peter says, hey, we still got false prophets. They're there. They're teaching destructive heresies. They're denying Christ. They're twisting the scriptures. I'm not necessarily suggesting we should go put them to death, but I am suggesting you should have nothing to do with them. You should be aware. And that's where we'll end up at the end. But let's go back to 1 Peter and look and see what exactly has to say. Well, first off, he talks about their destruction, their condemnation. And he uses three illustrations out of the Bible to kind of draw it to his reader's attention. He says they're going to be condemned, and their destruction is illustrated by three things that have already happened. The first one is the fallen angels got what was coming to them. In verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, but if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare, and then he goes on to another illustration. So he's making a case. If God didn't let these guys get away with it, how do you think he's going to let false prophets get away with it? So issue number one, did God let the fallen angels who followed Lucifer and rose up in rebellion, did he let them get away with it? Answer, no. Turn over one page, or three or four pages, I guess, to the book of Jude. We looked at this passage once before when we were talking about angels. Jude 6. He says, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. And if you want to see a little more about that judgment, you can turn to Revelation 12. His point is, illustration number one, that these false prophets are going to get what they got coming is the fallen angels. They got what they got coming. Second illustration has to do with the flood. He says if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, comma. All right, what does Genesis 6 say about the conditions of the world at the time of the flood? that it was awful and that God repented or relented of ever having made the world at all. It was so bad. Did those who were condemned get away with it? Answer, no. He sent the flood. Third illustration. He's talking here about Sodom and Gomorrah. He says in verse 6, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depravity or the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. So what do we know about Sodom and Gomorrah? We know it was an awful place, among other things, incredible sexual debauchery. We know about the story of Lot. We know that he wasn't lily white when confronted with the homosexuality behavior. He offered his daughters up. So, you know, he doesn't get a pass. But it is a third illustration of when wrong behavior occurred, unrighteous behavior, there was condemnation, there was destruction. So his point is, if all that's true, if the fallen angels didn't get away with it, if the people that lived at the time of the flood didn't get away with it, if Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, which it was, then if these events and these people received the destruction, the condemnation that was due them, so shall the false prophets. He's making a big deal about it. You and I kind of go, yeah, live and let live. You know, you're a little off, whatever. That's not a little off. Now, those are extreme illustrations, I grant you. You know, I mean, if you watched Kenneth Copeland for a year, you might not see all of that every other week. But it's not a light matter. People of the book need to be people of the book. The scripture uses the phrase, test the spirits to see if they're real. When you hear a teaching, you hear someone say something to you, someone expounds God's word, you should go, I need to check that out. Yep, I need to check that out. And if when you read it six times, you're still a little fuzzy, so consult some other good teachers. And if you consult six teachers and one is out here flapping in the wind and five have a consensus on the interpretation of that scripture and you've done your due diligence comparing other scriptures to it, not taking one out of context and making a big deal. An example would be Ecclesiastes. There's a phrase in there that says money is the answer to everything. So you could go into Ecclesiastes, grab it, make a big deal. Money's a... Give me your money. You'll be blessed. I'll be blessed. Money. Get money. Okay, well, yeah. But if you spent an hour looking through the scripture every time money is taught, are you going to find a consistency that says money is the answer to everything? Or are you going to see consistently that money is not the answer to anything? So you need, as I need, to be people of the book. False teachers live today. Now, what does their behavior look like? In chapter 2, verse 10 and down to verse 19, he describes their behavior with phrases. And I picked out not all, every one of them, but a few of them to talk to you about. The first one is in verse 10, they walk after the flesh. Now, that's kind of a general statement. You understand that, generally speaking, you and I, as spiritual beings, are described as having two sides, two natures, spirit, flesh. Okay, when I'm irritated, impatient, and not kind, am I living to the spirit or to the flesh? Flesh. When confronted with an opportunity to rip someone to smithereens, and they rightfully have it coming, but I rein myself in and go, I'm not sure. Have I lived to the flesh or the spirit? Come on, you get this. Throughout our everyday life, we rotate depending on how much self-control we have, the fruit of the Spirit is being exemplified, whether there's love going on, whether there's self-control going on, whether righteousness is ruling. In an ongoing basis, I'm either living to the flesh or I'm living to the Spirit. That's why Paul would say, you know, I can't wait to get out of this body. People talk about heaven, and I love chocolate like anyone else. about heaven is going to be endless chocolate. Or heaven is going to be endless no work. Or, you know, whatever one you pick. Heaven is going to be like the mountains. Heaven's going to be like the beach. Pick wherever you like to be. The truth of the matter is, that's not what I'm looking forward to. You know what I personally am looking for in heaven? Is not having to deal with me anymore. To being in the presence of Jesus Christ and knowing my flesh no longer gets to have a say. Done. Done. Well, what he's saying here is they walk after the flesh. There's a repetitive pattern to their life that's after the flesh. I think you get that. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now, in verse 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who walk after the flesh, or after the spirit, or after the flesh, but after the spirit. When I walk after the flesh, I'm in turmoil. When I walk after the spirit, turmoil is gone. It's still an ongoing battle this side of glory. Buddy in glory, no more battle. These guys walk after the flesh in all manner of ways. One of those guys, one of that was on my IQ test for you, lived, at least used to, I don't know that he does now, in Laguna Beach. And a dear friend of mine's daughter went to high school with his daughter. And so they were friends, and she was over at their house all the time. And when she walked in the front door of the house the first time, there was this gigantic 25-foot picture of the televangelist, of himself, as he walked in the front door. Now, I submit to you that doesn't suggest walking after the Spirit. I mean, if I walk in your house, probably walk around a little bit, find some family pictures, probably could find your face. I'm doubting I'm finding a 25-foot portrait. Anybody got one of those?
20-foot,
okay.
It's actually more like a sculpture.
Sculpture. Loving it. Another phrase for these guys, they despise government. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, guys, this one bothers me in our culture. There should be an inborn respect in us for dignities, for the office. It's one of the reasons my father is driving me insane right now. Every other day is this, our current president's name is Mr. Obama. There is a nasty Obama something in my inbox from my father. And I mean nasty. I mean not funny. Not position, not opposition to a position that's taken or a philosophy or a policy, but an attack. This is not right. That's one of the reasons I want her husband elected. I have never, ever, out of all of my personal conversations, and whenever I'm near Robert, I love talking politics and government and history with him. He's very knowledgeable. I've never, ever heard him talk evil of a dignity. He will discuss a position. He will discuss a policy. He will take a spot on a spectrum of ideas. Nothing in the world wrong with that. I'm again the other guy who's running, and I'm for Robert. And, I want you to do that. Nothing wrong with that. But nobody's speaking evil. Why? That's wrong. Can we not have a lively discussion about the left or the right or the middle or something? Can we take a position on a given law or something our Supreme Court did? What a privilege to have those conversations. Live in Nigeria. Your kids go to school and they don't come home. You know, they despise government. I don't despise my government. I don't have to like the guy who's in there right now. I'd like him out. But I don't despise him. And I don't think I'm supposed to be speaking evil either. Clear? Sure. Position? Yes. Prefer someone else? Good. Work to get someone else elected? Even better. Okay. Verse 12, they speak evil of things they understand not. careful speaking evil. Even my making fun of him today, I know I'm treading on soft ground here. I have to be careful. You know, I don't know everything about all of them. I don't want to make a gross generality. I have to be careful not speak evil of things that I don't know. They count it a pleasure to riot in the daytime. The reason that's, you know, given in there is that, you know, people of darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's a phrase out of Scripture. Things tend to happen in the shadows, not in the bright sunlight. If you're going to have an affair, you don't pull up at school and get out of your car. He gets out of his car. You embrace in the middle of the parking lot and drive off to Motel 6. Well, in our area, it wouldn't be Motel 6. But anyway, you know, it's not done in the broad daylight. It's the sneaky around stuff. These guys, they take pleasure in rioting in the daylight. They want it in your face. There are certain elements of sin in our society right now. And part of the agenda is to shove it in your face. They take pleasure to riot in the daytime. Having eyes full of adultery. Verse 14 talks about how they wanted to essentially turn the church services into times of debauchery. Would you not agree that some of that stuff was debauchery in a church service? At a time when we're supposed to gather together to be equipped as saints so we can go out and do the work of the ministry, how much equipping was happening? They ceased not from sin. They beguiled unstable souls. One of the things in verse 14, look down at verse 14 for a second. It says, with eyes full of adultery, they never stopped sinning. They seduced the unstable. They're experts in greed. An accursed brood, exclamation point. Okay, there's a word in there, the Greek word for gymnasium. And it's the idea that they work out at being evil. 15 reps so I can be worse. These people. And then there's the illustration of Balaam. If you don't know anything about Balaam, go to Numbers 22. He's the one with the donkey. You remember the story of the donkey? It's a great story. But right in the middle of it, in chapter 22, verse 17, he says something about you're going to be rewarded handsomely. He was motivated by money. He loved money and was willing to pursue it instead of obeying God. That's the illustration here of false teachers. Verse 17, another phrase used to kind of capture their character, their wells without water. Now you contrast that with Christ. What do we know about Christ? In John 4, he is a spring of water. He tells the lady at the well in John 4, if you didn't know who I was, you'd ask of water for me, and it would have sprung up forever. You'd have had everything you ever needed from a spiritual perspective. Springs of water, I'm it. Dip in. You know, obviously he's using a metaphor for himself. And then in John 7, it talks about he's offering streams of water to those that will come. The contrast is these guys are described as wells without water. You go to them, and ain't nothing there. Nothing of substance. Nothing that will help you. Nothing that will last. Nothing that will sustain life. Verse 19, they promise liberty, but they're servants of corruption. You ever bought a line that promised you something and it didn't turn out? Product, relationship, guy you dated, sure looked good, they got in a little further down the road. A friendship with someone that at first glance looked like it was going to be really uplifting and didn't turn out that way. That's what's happening here. They're promising liberty. But John 8 says, everyone who sins is a slave to that sin. Those sins that easily beset me are like handcuffs. They're like handcuffs. I get away, and then I make a choice, and I'm right back at it. And I'm a slave to that sin until I break the cycle. These guys are promising liberty, but all they're doing is slapping the handcuffs on. From a standpoint of following them, following their truth, sending in $930 for a Bible study. I really like that. Okay, for the purpose of the tape, I was kidding. Verse 20, what happens? Well, if they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it, and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Now illustrated out of Proverbs, one in the Bible, one not in the Bible, but very well known to his audience, he says this, "Of them the Proverbs are true, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud." Peter sums up this section, this area of discussion about the false prophets, by saying they get entangled again. In other words, their behavior continuously betrays their real character. They're gonna show. Eventually, you're going to see it. Now, some have believed that this is a description of the loss of your salvation. So those groups that believe you can lose your salvation will come here and say, "See? These guys knew about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and then got entangled, got overcome, and they lost their salvation." I don't think so, personally. I don't think that's what's being taught here. I think more likely these are not real sheep. These are guys who looked like real sheep, who walked and talked and made noise about being real sheep, but at some point their true character was displayed. And the illustrations he gives, the dog returning to the vomit, you know, that's a direct quote out of Proverbs 26. A dog returns to his vomit, so fools repeat their folly. And then the illustration about the pig, there's not a proverb in the Bible about pigs, but there's clear teaching that the Jews wanted nothing to do with pigs, Leviticus 11 and other places. Both dogs and pigs were considered vile by Jews. So Peter's not being accidental when he says, these guys, when their true character shows, they're like the dogs and they're like the pigs. And we got to have nothing to do with them. Now that's what Peter's teaching. I want you to turn to 1 John 4. I referenced this passage earlier, and I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The lesson you and I ought to take from this passage of Scripture is the responsibility that is incumbent on us to check out the spiritual substance of people, not just religious activity. So if you'll go make sure we can look at a PowerPoint, I want to take you through 5 or 6 points on how to recognize counterfeit Christianity. And I hope this will be a good application to you out of this chapter. So as soon as she's got it up there we go. I don't care. Whatever's easiest for people to see. Okay, number one. So how to recognize... I was enjoying a creative moment here. What do you think? It's all in color. No, okay. How to recognize counterfeit Christianity. This will make you tilt your head and wake you up. Give me the next one. So first off, you got to see that the message comes from a different source. So 2 Peter, you got your Bibles open. Look at 1:16. So we're learning how to test the spirits. So 1:16, 2 Peter 1:16 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power, but we were eyewitnesses." So when you're going to look and ask yourself the question, is this counterfeit Christianity? You're going to ask yourself the question, what's the source? This information, the stuff that's being fed to me. You know, what's the source of that? At one point, one of those guys said, "I'm a god." Okay, wait a minute. I get that the scripture says I have godlike qualities in the sense that I am made in the image of God. It doesn't say I'm a god. I got to look at the source. Chapter 2, verse 3 makes a reference to this. He says, "In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories." Now, does God heal? Yes. You should say yes loud. Yes. Does he allow me to be a healer? I don't know. He hasn't. So if you get in a car accident and I grab your foot, like that lady was saying, what's the likelihood that I got the whammy to fix your foot? Based on the source. Not high. Now, could God heal your foot, whether I touch you or not? Yes. Have I seen, do I know of the miraculous? Yes, I do. I personally have seen X-ray A, something bad's going on in the body. X-ray B, taken 2 weeks later, gone. God does miracles today. Would he use somebody? Maybe. I certainly am not going to say he wouldn't, couldn't, never does. But I personally am not going to take your foot. And I would ask you to check the source. Am I coming up with a great story? Hey, last week I healed Debbie of blank. Maybe I'd get my $960 then if I would do that. But you and I, we got to check the source. Is it just a good story? You with me? Second one. We got to check out, we got to notice, essentially, that this is a different message. A different message. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Where do we get a knowledge of him? Clue. Okay, right there in the word. So when somebody says, in my closet yesterday, God gave me this. Or I was hanging out on the mountain, and I have a message for you. Is this a different message than this one? Or does it line up? If it's so tangential that it's got no reference in any form or fashion to God's word, bells should be going off. Next one. Counterfeit. The speaker has a different character. In 2 Peter 1:5, he says this, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, and then he starts making the list. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. All right, if the speaker of a message, their character, flawed as it is, has no relevance to the book. The bell should be going off. Now, does that mean everyone who ever teaches you should assert that their life is totally in order? Well, if that's true, I'm done. I'm done. Because I probably screwed up before, 6:15 this morning. And I didn't wake up till about 6:10. I'm just revealing to you that there shouldn't ever be someone that says to you, oh yeah, I got it all in control. Oh yeah, I'm good. On the other hand, in general, can you see a pattern that they're trying really hard to follow that? If not, bell should be going off. Next one. Is there a different appeal? Christianity has an appeal, 2 Peter 1:19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Okay, what's the appeal? The appeal is that, there's coming a time, he's going to return, the things that are in the Old Testament, the New Testament, they're prophesied about are going to come to pass, blah, blah, blah. Well, if the appeal is send me $930, that's a different appeal. If the appeal is howl and you will be godly, that's a different appeal. There's a consistency to the appeal that's in Scripture. Different opinion on some things? Of course. But consider the appeal. I do a fair amount of speaking, and I never charge for my speaking. When somebody says, so what's the charge for you to do a retreat? My standard answer is, I'll be happy to receive any kind of a love offering you think that you can do, and thank you very much for it. Why? Because I make a good living do what I am doing here. I love to teach. Please invite me. I would love to come. It's like exercising that which makes me happy. The Bible does say workman's worthy of his hire.
If I spend hours and hours and hours of prep and I come and spend 3 days with your women's group, you ought to pay me something. But I'm not going to stipulate what that is. I've been very blessed and I've been rooked. God knows all that. Likewise, if you find something that I'm teaching or a piece of paper or something, you say, hey, can I have a copy of that? You will never hear from me. No, I'm not releasing that. I'm going to copy. First off, I probably stole it from somebody else. And I don't mean steal in the sense of steal, but the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Someone who taught a thousand years ago was roaming through the same scriptures we're roaming through. Commentaries, people who spend their lives working on the languages and the historical or architectural background, these are people we're borrowing from freely. Give them credit. I try all the time when I've got something in my notes that I got from someone, I think I started today with a quote from John MacArthur. I try to make sure and do that, but why wouldn't you give it away? Do you know how many people, though, on websites charge you for their stuff? One of the glaring exceptions to that is Randy Elkhorn, which is why I love Randy Elkhorn. Everything he's ever wrote, taught, said is on his website. Punch it. You got it. All of his teaching, all of his lessons, all of everything. So watch out for the appeal is the point. What's the next one? There will be a different fruit. What's the fruit of a bunch of people crawling on the floor barking like dogs? They were laughing. And some might say, well, you're laughing in the spirit. Okay, I've laughed in the spirit. I've been in some crazy, unusual things that just made me laugh. Nothing evil about that. Nothing evil about that. But what was the fruit of that service? Did it look anything like, you know, this one is 2 Peter 1:8. He says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the barky guys, is that effective and productive? If you went to your next door neighbor and said, the Lord Jesus Christ has a message for you. Let me just show you how it plays itself out on Sunday mornings. And you shared the barking and the howling. How productive, how effective is your sharing of the gospel? Zip, zero, nada. That's one of the clues, is the fruit. What does it produce? If you're under the teaching of someone and you listen and they take you down a tangent that in the end you look back and go, there's no fruit here. And the fruit is the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, not them. Not their ministry, not the productivity of their outreach, not the building of their empire. It's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do people have to raise money? Yes. If you're on TV, it costs money. If you're on the radio, it costs money. If you're building a school, it costs money. Right? It costs money. So nothing wrong with saying, hey, the school can't pay for our notes anymore. Could you bring in 50 cents and that'll cover the printing of your papers? Nothing in the world wrong with that. Or one time we wanted to get something for Bible study. I don't know, maybe it was lavalier mic or something. And the school didn't have the money to pay for it, so I said to you guys, hey, it'd really be a lot better if you could hear me, a lot better if we had it, whatever. And somebody handed me the $300 to go buy it. Nothing wrong with that. The $300 didn't go in my pocket. I think you get the point. Go to the next one. There is a different ending for those who listen. If it's counterfeit, you're going to be at a different place than if it's not. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. The end is there is going to be destruction. Chuck Smith, how would you like to be behind Chuck Smith at the judgment seat of Christ when God's handing out crowns? Get in another line.
God's going to be that guy.
You're going to be there a while. Right? That's one of my funnest mental pictures, is some of the spiritual giants, past and current. And I think about that. What is it going to be like?
Here's Chuck in his gracious, humble way. You know him. A big round face, kind of little belly there in the front. He's got his head down. The Lord lifts his head up and starts passing the crowns. Those little stubby arms. What's he going to do with them all? Of course, he's going to go lay them at the feet of Jesus. But you're behind. My turn. Get maybe my one. Maybe half a one. I don't know. You get my point? Look at the difference. Where are these folks going to end up? Or the missionary woman who went overseas and lived in an old yucky hut in the hills of Kenya and spent her entire life, and 42 people came to Christ. Don't be behind her in line either. Counterfeit. What happens to him? Next one. Oh yeah, that's where I got a lot of those ideas, was a place called the Coalition, Gospel Coalition, as an article put out a while ago. Here's the bottom line, guys. False teachers were a part of Peter's day. They're a part of our day, too. The application is not to run around being a false teacher exposer. That's not my calling. That's not your calling. The application for you and I is to be people of the book. You hear a teaching, see if it squares up. Take the responsibility to study. Learn more. Question. Ask. People of the book. That's the incumbency on us. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, the sinful side of me enjoys making fun of extremes in Christianity. And that's not my calling. Our calling is to test the spirits. Whether it's our pastor on Sunday morning or someone we hear on the radio or even a song that we hear, Lord, the emotional thing, we might be moved by it, but does it square out? And if it doesn't, then we leave it alone and move on. We are to test the spirits. We are called to be fruit inspectors in a loving and kind way. Father, I pray that you would take the lesson from Peter and burn it into our hearts so that we wouldn't be drawn astray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.